So I want to just make one comment on that song where it talks about he's the God of the valley. When you and I get to the place in our walk with Jesus that we can praise him while we're in the valley, I'm telling you that you will explode in your faith when you come out of that valley. So just keep that in mind. The next time you're going through a trial and you're feeling like, man, it's an opportunity. Because when you keep praising him from that place, woof, things get really good. I know that from experience. Because for many, 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 many years, I have had to praise him in and out of valleys. And boy, it really helps. And then when you sing a song like that, you know it. You know it. So anyway, well, thank you. Man, a lot of great things happening this morning. Reed, you know, I didn't really know what the Lord did in your life last week when I kind of gave you that word about how God wants to use you. I didn't really know. So apparently the Lord had already done that work. I was just confirming it. And it's really, Craig, great story. I did not know that. I want to know, who was the guy with your wife when those babies were there? Was that the doctor or something? Who was that guy? And listen, we have something really exciting. We have one of our own, Ian and Kate Storbach, and are here, and they are on the mission field. I've never seen a couple get to the mission field so fast, so called to go, and they're on their way. They're back now for a little while, and we're going to be hearing from them in the next week or two. We want to hear from you guys about what the Lord's been doing, but it is so wonderful to have you, and I am so proud of you guys. To just pick up and go. That's what they did, by the way. They picked up and they left because the Lord called them, and then he provided, but you stepped out by faith. And next week when we get to Hebrews 11, by faith, we're going to say, I'm going to add a little bit to that. In Hebrews 11, by faith, Ian and Kate left everything and moved to Amsterdam, Norway, over there, up north where it's really cold. But thank you for being here this morning. And I want to continue our study through the book of Hebrews. And I'm glad I planned a little shorter sermon this morning so we can fit everything in. But man, I've been blessed this morning listening to hearing the Lord, what the Lord's doing. So quick review from last week. By the way, we do have two satellite groups at a meeting. They're in a home. We got good numbers of people at each one. My wife is at one of them. Hi, Tone. How are you? I love you. And I'll see you when I get home. What's for dinner tonight? We'll talk about that later. So last week, we talked about the Old Testament sacrificial system that involved the offering of bulls and goats as a sacrifice for sins. We talked about that. That's what Hebrews is unpacking for us. These animal sacrifices, though, could never make perfect those who offered them, the sinful priests who offered them, and those for whom they were offered, the people. It wasn't able to. And though it was called for, these animal sacrifices were called for under the old covenant, these sacrifices did not quite cut it as payment for sin, we learned last week. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and he says to his father, "But a body you have prepared for me." And he was referencing the fact that it wasn't the bodies and the blood of bulls and goats, it was the body of Jesus Christ that God sent into the world miraculously, a body you have prepared for me, speaking of his body. And as Jesus offered his body, as our high priest offered himself, Jesus was doing away with the temporary old covenant and was establishing the permanent new covenant. And if you missed last week's sermon, I would just say, just go listen in, because it is so comforting and assuring. So we learned that when Christ offered a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. He sat down, suggesting the work, the payment for sin was made, it was finished. Once and for all, the price for sin was paid. That's why Aiden had that dream, a vision, where it was all of his sin were covered by a white sheet, because they are for the believer in Jesus Christ. By a single offering, Jesus perfected for all time those who believe in him. And as a result, we have access to the once and for all cure to sin, Jesus Christ. And that, we learned last week, that gives us the opportunity to do a couple of things. Number one, to draw near to God. You say, Joe, in my sin, how can I come near to a holy God? Because God sees your life through the lens of Jesus' perfect, righteous life. So we can draw near. That's a relationship. And then it says, this is review, it says, and let's encourage each other. So we have to remind each other. That's what these testimonies do. They remind us of God's faithfulness, and that's a relationship with each other. So you guys in the satellite groups, the reason we have you meeting once a month on a Sunday in a home and watching the service is we want you to know that you have a relationship with God, but we want you to have a significant relationship with each other, okay? And you have the opportunity to do that now as you meet together. And as the service ends, you don't have to leave. You can have a little more food, and you can discuss the things that you're hearing, and you have relationship with each other. Hebrews, man, what a great book. So encouraging, so assuring, not so fast. Not so fast. We're going to continue this morning in Hebrews chapter 10 as the author takes a bit of a turn and gives us a stern warning. Okay? So all this high priest, all this blood of Jesus, all this once and for all of it is true, but we have to continue reading. So I left off in verse 25, so I'm going to pick up this morning in verse 26, Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to what it says. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, So this bit of a turn is a warning, and it's speaking about deliberate sin. It's speaking about the sins that the Christian commits, knowing them to be wrong. We're not talking about addictions. We're not talking about a slip-up, a mistake. We're talking about deliberate sin. So let me just go back to the Old Testament for a second to help you understand this. In the Old Testament, if you read through it, and I recommend that you do that sometime, once or twice in your life, you will find that there are sacrifices for all kinds of sins, every kind of sin that a person can commit. And there are certain things you would bring, grain offerings and animal offerings and different things like that. But there were no sacrifices under the Old Covenant for deliberate sin. It wasn't a sacrifice for that. Remember, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, once a year, and if the people had been committing deliberate sin, as the representative of the nation, he was struck dead. They pulled him out. They tied a rope on his leg, and they would pull him out because there was no sacrifice for deliberate sins. They're called sins of the high hand. That's what they are called. In other words, you're aware that you're doing it, and there wasn't a sacrifice for that. Let's continue. It says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Okay? Then what were those who deliberately sinned to expect? Let's start with under the Old Testament. In the Old Covenant, verse 27. But, it wasn't a sacrifice, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. So under the Old Covenant, when a person committed a sin of the high hand, a deliberate sin, there was to be a fearful expectation of judgment, a fury of fire that would consume them. So let's even look a little closer. What actually happened to those who sinned deliberately under the Old Covenant? Verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So under the Old Covenant, a person that committed a deliberate sin, a sin of the high hand, they were put to death. Wow. I'm sure glad we no longer live under the Old Testament law, right? Not so fast. Don't take yourself off the hook so fast. Just continue reading. Verse 29. How much worse punishment do you think? So now listen, he's asking us to consider. So he said under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the bulls, the sacrifices, the grain, all these offerings for sin, he said when people set aside the law of Moses, they deliberately sinned, did their own thing, then they were put to death. He says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? By the one who is deliberately sinning as a follower of Jesus Christ? By the one who's committing sins of the high hand, how much worse do you think, he's asking us, how much worse do you think would be deserved by the one who, by deliberately sinning as a follower of Jesus Christ, has trampled under, now he's describing what that's like. In the Old Testament, it's putting the Mosaic law aside. In the New Testament, when we deliberately sin, we are taking Jesus and putting him aside. Who has, listen to how he describes this, trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. You're not profaning the blood of animals and bulls and goats. You're profaning the blood of the Son of God. And has outraged the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace is us. It's us receiving what we don't, forgiveness. But now we're taking that for granted. Again, we're not talking about addictions. We're not talking about, hey, I messed up. I got a temper. I got this. I got that. We're talking about deliberate sin. You are now outraging the Spirit of grace that has provided for even deliberate sin to be forgiven. But you're doing some stuff here. You're trampling underfoot so deliberate sin. Jesus, get down there. You're trampling. That's what the writer of Hebrews, remember I said not so fast. Now listen, it's about to get good in a second. But I want us to be aware of how God views deliberate sin. Profaning the blood of the covenant, outraging the Spirit of grace. Verse 30. You do notice that I'm just reading. You notice that. Okay. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So when it comes to deliberate sin, God takes care of his business, including dealing with the deliberate sins committed by his people. I don't think that I, and I hope you, want to put ourselves in a position in which God has to deal with our deliberate sin. Okay? Because it's a fearful thing to fall into God's hands when we're sinning deliberately. There were no sacrifices under the old covenant for deliberate sin. And apparently here, God is not very excited about forgiving our deliberate sin, even though I believe he does. So I'm not exactly sure how all this reconciles with unconditional forgiveness. I don't really maybe need to. Maybe we just need to have this in our minds. And the next time we go to do something we know to be wrong and deliberately and we can't stop, but we're like, ah, the heck with it. I'll just ask God to forgive me. He will. I'll just put it out of my mind. After all, I'm not going to read the Bible this week. I'll just wait. You know, maybe Joe will talk about something like grace and mercy, and I'll feel like I'm off the hook. Perhaps the writer of Hebrews here is referring to these things as earthly judgments or heavenly discipline. What I do know is this, that as children of God, we should not deliberately sin. That I know. And I learned a long time ago, God does not fit into our systematic boxes, okay? So I believe that God has provided forgiveness for our sins, past, present, and future, the blood of Jesus, more than capable, more than able to cover us from anything and everything, but I also am seeing a warning given to the one that's committing deliberate sin, and there is a reckoning that we'll face as we do that. And maybe we just leave it like that. Because there's a term called assurance of salvation, which means once a person is truly saved, they will stay saved. And I do believe in that. But I am not big on giving assurance of salvation to a person that's deliberately sinning. Because to deliberately sin is not in line what it means to be a child of God. I'm not going to reconcile it. Verse 32, because he softens up a little bit now. And it's almost like he's warning them. He's saying, how much do you think you deserve even though you're not going to get what you deserve? So it's almost like he's creating that and he's saying, as a follower of Jesus Christ, would you please stop deliberately sinning? Look at what you're doing. You're making a mockery of Jesus Christ, the great high priest who gave his own blood, his body. He prepared his body. He did it all for you. How could you be so hard to deliberately sin? So verse 32. And this is going to apply it in a way. It's going to soften a little bit. But if you're deliberately sinning, don't take the softness. Take it as a warning. Because I think, if nothing else, it's going to bring earthly judgment and divine discipline, which is not fun. Verse 32, but recall the former days when after you were, he's reminding them of a way they used to live. Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, after you came to know the Lord, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. So he's reminding them of about a time that they had suffered. He said, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison, people imprisoned for the gospel, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Apparently, there was a time in the lives of the people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to that they had endured suffering, a lot of suffering. And apparently, they had willingly and joyfully accepted it. And they had an assurance, while they were willingly and joyfully accepting it, they had an assurance that there were better things ahead of them. So even as property was taken away and had all kinds of things happen, they continued to endure the suffering. Apparently, these people were now wavering in the confidence they once had as they continued to suffer for the gospel. And some of them were perhaps considering throwing in the towel. See, that's what was happening. You become a believer and you're ready to live for Christ. You're ready to die for him. And you begin this walk, this journey of faith. And deep in your mind, maybe in your heart, you're thinking that everything is going to go great on earth. It's going to all be great. Wow, I just need to get some of this junk out of my life, get it behind me. It's forgiven. Now I got to learn. And then you discover in your walk with Jesus Christ that there's still suffering and challenges. In fact, on your journey up this mountain to draw closer and closer to God, that's our life. Now when our life ends, he takes us to be with him in heaven. But on that journey up the mountain gets steeper and steeper and steeper. So as we grow older in our faith, the challenges continue to come and they're greater because they're refining our lives so that we can actually have a greater faith. But sometimes on that journey, we get tired. Especially if you have wrong theology, especially if you go into Christianity as every God created a, remember the song, a rose garden for us. Okay? And there are no valleys on the walk with God. It's all good. No, it's all good, but there are valleys. But he's the God of the valley. And he's the God of them. He's God of both. But we don't know that. We don't understand that. And when we start to face challenges in life, we're like, what is going on? We're disappointed. And then we begin entertaining the thought of throwing in the towel. And if we don't throw in the towel, sometimes what we do is we put up a block. And maybe we stop going to church, but we're still Christians, okay? Or maybe we go to church, but we just tune most things out because we don't want to keep climbing a journey that continues to bring trials, allow trials, and even suffering into our lives. I got news for you guys. Probably if the Lord doesn't return in the next 100 years, every one of us is going to get a sickness unto death. And if you're not ready for that, then you're going to want to throw the towel in. What? What's going on? Why does this happen to me? Well, it's part of what happens to all of us. And what's important is not the absence of those trials. In fact, the absence of those trials, try raising a child and giving them everything they want their whole life. Start when they're little. Just give them everything they want. Every time they cry, pick them up. Every time they, give them the Cheerio, you know, try doing everything. And when the child's a teenager, every gift, every game, every video game there is, get them a, I don't know, what's the great car? It's not a BMW anymore. Get them a BMW, brand new one. When they turn 15 and a half and get them a, what do you call those licenses when you get it early? Yeah, what? No, not. Get them a hardship license because it's hard for them to take the bus to school. And give them everything they want, and you deal with them when they grow up. I want them going to another church, not here. Yeah, an Xbox. 5 Xboxes, one in every room. Tell your dad that, Wyatt. So God, as our Heavenly Father, he gives us things. He's a good God, but he wants us to grow. You want to help that child? Let them do the things. I'm going to be writing a book on parenting before the year's over. I'll have it together. I'm going to be doing parenting counseling. Kate, can't wait to tell you and Ian about it. Parent coaching I'm going to be doing now, along with marriage coaching. And you'd never do for a child what they can do for themselves. Okay? So when they're old enough and they can make their bed, let them make the bed. And when they can earn the things, and you can, you know, when you can stop giving them the money, and where's Reed now? He doesn't want to hear this stuff, does he? Okay, I'm kidding. See, but when God, as a Heavenly Father, brings things into our lives, excuse me, to help us become more like him, we're ready to throw the towel in. Really? Remember, 100 years from now, we're all gone. All of us. And there was a sickness unto death. There was an accident. There was something that took our lives. And a lot of our theologies don't allow for that. It's bad theology. And it'll set you up to want to throw the towel in. Verse 35. A couple of more verses. Therefore, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You know what happens, guys, is as we're walking with God and we have a confidence and we went through the suffering and the struggling and that was great and we endured it. We think it's going to stop, but we learn that it doesn't end. It just takes on different forms, that we keep going. We don't throw away our confidence because of the challenges, because that confidence has a great reward. A great reward when we continue to walk by faith. Do you understand that we got connected to Jesus through faith and we grow through faith? Through faith. And when you can praise him when you're in the valley, that's faith. Listen, anyone can praise him on the mountaintop. But when you go into the valley, when there's a tragedy that happens in your life, when something knocks at your door that you weren't wanting to open the door to, and it opens up, and there it is, and you're dealing with that, and you're in the valley, and you continue to walk by faith, that's faith. That's faith. And when it happens, we're surprised and we're shocked, and we miss out on the opportunities to live a great life of faith. Verse 36. I'm almost done. For you have need of endurance. That's what we need. Not to stop the race. Endurance. You know what endurance is? I can go. Patty, I've been doing a lot of work in the yard. Debbie, I just called you Patty. I've always wanted to call you. Debbie, she's helped me with my yard. I've been working. Wedding garden is blooming. And the more I work on my yard, the more endurance I have. Like, I used to be able to get about 3 or 4 hours in. I'd have people over the house working with me. After about 3 or 4 hours, I'd be out working everyone. But then I'd say, okay, we're going to call it a day. I got other stuff to do. Really, I was exhausted. I didn't want them to know that. So I'd cut it off before they realized the only reason I was keeping up with them maybe is because I had planned to, I was the boss in a sense. I'm cutting this off as soon as I get tired, okay? So they're like, wow, man, Joe really went well, and wow, he ended it early. But yeah, I ended early because I was exhausted. I had no endurance. But the more I keep doing it, I'm out there now 7, 8 hours. Deb, I really am, 7 or 8 hours. And I'm not, why? I have endurance. What we want to do in our lives, especially with the Lord, is we don't want to have endurance. We want to stop the race. I don't want to run anymore. I've done my part. Really? Well, I'm older than most of you. I'm 63, and I'm running harder than ever. And I'm not talking about cutting my lawn, which I will do today or tomorrow, but I'm talking about living for Jesus. I don't want to lay up. Do you? If you want to lay up, you're going to struggle, because there are still going to be things that God allows to come into your life. And if you're walking by faith, you'll keep going through it and you'll develop endurance. And the older you get, the stronger your faith will get. That's why we're about to get to a chapter next week on the heroes of the faith, who of Christianity, of following God. And it talks about everything, everyone that's met. It says, by faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, one after another after another. You don't park your faith. You keep going. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. That's what I'm going for. It's not that I'm like some kind of I'm a rough guy, I'm going to keep going, I'm strong. I want what's promised. I want my rewards. So I'm not laying up. I'm keep going. I hope you will too. Listen, for it says for, and then it quotes the Old Testament. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. So Jesus is coming, okay? He's not going to delay in a little while. Now, with God, you say a little while. This was written 2,000 years ago. With God, one day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day, okay? So he's coming in a little while. He will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Keep walking. Keep walking. Keep walking. Joe, it's getting rough. Listen, I am losing parts of my body. Right now, I have no wrists anymore, okay? They're shot, arthritis from being in the landscaping business and continuing to use a shovel. They're shot, so I've learned how to operate without my wrists. I was thinking about getting surgery. I think cut the wrist off and we attach the hand to the elbow. Because I have no strength at all in my wrists and other parts of my body. And listen, that's what getting old is all about. So we keep going. We have endurance. We compensate for those things. And we keep walking by faith. Keep walking by faith. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he or she shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, in Hebrews 11, we're about to see that God, the only way to please God is by working in the children's ministry. Infants, twos and threes, you get extra rewards. Okay? No, the only way to please God is by telling everyone that you see about Jesus. No. No. The only way to please God is to live by faith. That's the only way. In fact, all of the things we do for him, if they're not motivated by faith, you get no reward. Because you would not try to add to what Christ did for us on the cross, right? It's already done. So if you're trying to do things for him so you'll get some reward, it's not in the doing. It's in the the walking by faith. So everything you do, you walk by faith and you become great in God's kingdom. But when you shrink back, he says, my soul has no pleasure in that one. And then the last verse for this morning, verse 39, it says this. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. You see, what I think was happening in Hebrews, for a little while there, when I started getting in there and talking about the judgment, I don't think that the writer of Hebrews was saying we will lose our salvation. I think what he was saying is, why would you do something like this? But we're not going to. And you're not going to. Listen, if you've been wavering and you're struggling with the trials, the different things that are going on, just start thinking about what it's like to get old. Steve, I mean, you're right there with me. You're younger than me, but not that much. In fact, you're catching up to me because I've been lying about my age for a long time. Okay? But what we have to look forward to, if you want to get morbid, then you can say, I have to look forward to losing mental capacity, losing physical capacity, and breaking down. Just look at, you want to see what the human life is like? Just look at a car. Keep driving that car. What happens? It starts getting older, breaks down. Then you see it all shrunk down on top of a truck going to the graveyard for cars, right? That's our physical body. And that's what's coming. But we know there's more to it than that. So we press on. We move in that journey with joy because we know that we're moving right towards our Savior. And someday he's going to take, if I live long, it'll be a very broken body because I will never stop using my wrist and planting things and doing all the stuff I love. I will not stop. I'll keep going. So there won't be much left in the tank. But I know when I get to be with him, he's not going to reward me for the plants I planted. He's going to reward me for the lives I've affected. That's what he wants to do for you. So he says, listen, guys, I'm giving you this hypothetical of what you're doing, but we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. You're not. You are not that. You're going to continue. And if you come here, you are, because we're going to be pounding this into you. You are going to keep going. You have more to give. Keep doing it. If your body's breaking down, that's normal. That's great. Keep going, because you could be in the valley, but you'll feel like you're in the mountaintops. You know what us older people have over the younger people? We have experience, and we know every valley has an end, and we come up, and every time we go down, we come up again, and we know when we are up, we're going to go down again. We understand, and we have the maturity to keep walking by faith, even if it takes us, even if you have a life-threatening illness that's about to take you. You can walk by faith because you know to be taken is to actually be delivered to heaven. We are those who have faith and live by that faith and allow that faith to carry us through anything and everything that comes our way, and that is what preserves our souls. So as I close this morning, two questions, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to try and get out of here quick because we want to start the next service on time. Question number one, is there a sin that you are committing deliberately? Don't raise your hand. Would you deal with it this morning? Just stop doing it deliberately. If you try to stop, it's no longer a deliberate sin. Okay? So, again, you say, well, Joe, I don't know. Well, listen, then it becomes an addiction. And then you're going to get help from people and find some people that you can trust. But when you decide to repent of your deliberate sin, it's no longer deliberate. Got it? Okay. What kind of deal do we have with Christ? Okay, so repent, get help, and ask him to help you change your ways. Number two, second question, do you find yourself shrinking back in times of testing and running short on endurance? It's 3 or 4 hours into the workday, and you call it a day, you make something up because you just have no energy to continue. You need endurance because you're facing some trials you don't yet have the endurance for. Hang in there, endure, and recommit yourself. Recommit yourself to finishing the course that God has set before you. Okay? Let's pray. I'm going to let you pray this morning. If you're here this morning and there's a deliberate sin that you're committing, just quietly in your seat, just tell the Lord that you want to change. It's deliberate. Tell him you want to change. And begin to take the steps to get the help you need to overcome that. Okay, so now you're not committing deliberate sin. Are you shrinking back? Are there some trials and struggles, and is there some suffering that's coming your way? Maybe it's a child that's driving you insane. Maybe it's an adult child. It can get worse. Maybe it's your body's breaking down. You're just not ready for it. You don't know how to handle it. And you find yourself losing faith, shrinking back. You find yourself, I don't know if I really believe this stuff. Why would God allow this to happen to me? I've been faithful. I've done my part. And this? Okay. Ask him to give you endurance so you can handle the trial. Just go ahead and do that. Right from your seat. Tanya, just take us into this song as those continue to confess their deliberate sin, and those who are shrinking back under the weight of their trials, as you're now asking God to give you the endurance. You know, I've stopped asking God to take things away that are difficult. It's a sign of maturity. I ask him to use those things to make me the man he wants me to be. And that's when I'm in the valley. I'm walking by faith right there. Try it. Tanya, close it out.